we've been battling sort of modernity, you know, enlightenment thinking that science has all the answers. There's been sort of a preponderance of that for, you know, generations. And then we have from time to time these spikes where there is more interest in the supernatural. So Charles Taylor, who is a Canadian Catholic philosopher, he wrote a big book that very few people have actually read, but everybody quotes, called The Secular Age. We're grateful for Jamie Smith at Calvin, who kind of wrote a primer on that, that more people have read that than have actually read Charles Taylor, myself included. But he talks about these categories in secularism where there is a re-enchantment. So this idea that that science isn't necessarily the only view in town, or that science doesn't have all the answers, and that there's a window that opens up to the supernatural. And so even though we can't explain it, define it, demonstrate it scientifically, we would say that there is truth there. Now, of course, as Christians, we have to accept that, right? We say that science isn't the absolute authority, that, you know, the scriptures and the inspiration of the Holy Spirit and all of that. So in some ways that makes sense, but if you think about the world and the way people process information and think about it, what we've seen recently is just a big spike in Gen in the millennials and Gen Z, as well as Gen Alpha, which comes after that, there has been a spike in openness to the supernatural. So you saw a couple of those graphs last week, but you know the details are not as important as the overall picture. Like they've gone from like 4% to 16% in 5 years. So you have a noticeable marked interest in things that are spiritual. Now that can go in a lot of different directions. That can go in directions like Wiccan. Yeah, Paul Kingsnorth is a guy that has recently written about technology. He's got a bunch of stuff about AI. He's got a fascinating sort of journey from skepticism, science, scientism, to Wiccan, to all of this. He's kind of making his way towards Christianity. I think he's in the Orthodox Church right now. But this is the kind of journey that you're seeing from a lot of people across Europe. Europe, they're actually talking about now as being post-secular. So, you know, we talk about America as being post-Christian. So there was a time when Christianity and its values were dominant, and then we kind of moved past that, and it's post-Christian where you have the remnants of the values, but not necessarily the belief in the value giver. So you have the kingdom without the king. And that's kind of been where America has been. So Europe, of course, has been ahead in terms of America, ahead, behind, however you want to talk about it, where they've rejected Christianity a long time ago. And so you see a lot of their values don't necessarily reflect some of these same Christian values, like justice, for instance. You know, we in America, we claim justice. We don't always understand what it means. We claim it, but that's a distinctly Christian sort of notion that is built into our society. Europe may be past that. So they're actually talking about it as being post-secular. And there is this kind of re-enchantment that's happening. And a lot of it is happening amongst young people. Now, one of the things that I think Lucas highlighted for you is we're not talking about, you know, major scale revival in the sense that, you know, 80% of Generation Z or the millennials are returning to church. But we are, it's enough to say something's going on in our young people. And so what we wanted to do in this series is A, call attention to that, B, hear from some of the folks that represent this, and that's what our purpose is today. And then next week, just kind of have a conversation with, you know, boomers, Xers, millennials, Gen Z, Gen Alpha, just have a conversation like, what does it look like to be the church? You know, when we reflect all of these different imprints, when we reflect these different ways of viewing the world, how do we listen to each other? How do we respond to each other? How do we encourage one another? All of those different types of things. So we're in the middle. Last week was sort of the fact of, like, this, some of this is happening. This week is like, well, let's hear from you. What do you observe? What do you experience? How has your life been shaped? How are the life of your friends? What some of those things? We'll go from there. Does that make sense? Kind of where we are? All right, let me have our panel introduce themselves. We'll start here with Louise and go right on down to Caleb. Go ahead, introduce yourselves. Tell us where you're from, grew up in church. Let's see, what else? You know, anything else that's pertinent, like I'm engaged to somebody from the church or something like that. Anything else that is pertinent. And then give us your favorite phone app. And then if you're really honest, you can tell us which app you are on the most, which may not be the same. We'll go there. Is it on? I think it just wasn't up. Push that up. All right.
Hello.
There we go.
My name is Louise Nauman, and I'm engaged to Owen DeYoung. I'm from California. I have a PhD in physics and biology and medicine, and I'm 25 years old. I grew up in a covenant church, and I grew up going to church every Sunday, reading the Bible. And my favorite phone app is the Messages app, but I spend the most time on the Notes app.
My name is Sarah Hanisch. I was born and raised in Grand Rapids in this church, so many of you know me. I'm 21, so I'm younger. And I probably use Spotify the most because while I'm working, it's always playing something into my ears, hopefully good things. It's probably my most used app because of that, but I flip through texts, notes, camera, all those things pretty equally.
Whoops, is it on? Switching. We're good. All right. You're good.
Hello.
Yep.
My name is Braylon. I'm 22 years old. This is my third time at Christ Church. I grew up going to an denominational church.
Caleb, I'm 26 years old, grew up in a church similar to Christ Church, Presbyterian Church, in Singapore. My favorite app is YouTube Music.
All right. Well, good. Braylon didn't mention, but Braylon is part of the campus outreach work at Calvin, plays football there, so we're glad to have Braylon with us this morning as a guest. Let me start with this. From either your perspective or perspective of your friends, what are some of the, like when it comes to faith, what are some of the biggest obstacles that people have in moving towards a faith commitment? Feel free, anybody who wants to jump in. Louise,
okay.
Start us off.
I think that there are sort of differences between the information that was sort of the foundation people in my generation were raised on and sort of perspective shifts that happened in society that made dialogue around certain issues different during our developmental years. So I think one of the biggest issues that people in my sort of non-Christian circles who have interest in God and the supernatural have is surrounding homosexuality. And I think that's something that, you know, someone in my generation would, if, you know, a gay couple came to attend a church service, it would be somewhat easy to overlook that part of them to see who God made. And although the, you know, mistake is sort of biologically obvious in their sexuality, that that's something that I think my generation has sort of not wanted to, at least from a Christian perspective, not wanted to redefine what correct sexuality looks like. I think that it's very, you know, obvious from a biological perspective, but that there is a mistake there in some people's physical nature. Like, that's, we know, like, sexuality or sex isn't going to be part of our spiritual nature in heaven. And so I think there is sort of a shift there in thinking in the generation, which probably came from a lot of the dialogue shift in the years that we were raised. And sort of talking about science and faith, I think that because we live in a physical universe, we can identify and name the things in it and describe the relationships they have with each other, but that doesn't necessarily tell us the reason why physical space facilitates the reality that we experience. And so I think there is sort of a longing in every generation, especially sort of young people who have so much information about how reality functions, that, you know, a loving God isn't too hard to imagine.
Good. Good. So you've highlighted a couple of things that young people can struggle with. One is, you know, in a world that accepts, you know, a wide view with regards to sexuality, you know, is it plausible to have, you know, be part of a faith, part of a religion that cuts out a part of that? So the plausibility for following Jesus in that way, and then, of course, science and faith. What other things would you guys add?
Yeah, I can say kind of on that same thread, I've noticed in a lot of conversations with my coworkers and friends that aren't super involved in the church but would maybe consider themselves Christians or have grown up around the faith, that they feel like that they can't be holding their friends in the way of accountability that I think we're called to in your faith, in feeling that you can't disown and condemn any of that. And it's hard to draw the line of where do I set my morality and my standards then when I feel like I can't know. And we live in a world where everything must be accepted and everybody must, you know, feel welcomed, and that's good, and you want that in the church. But then I think that has created kind of a blurred line for the younger generation navigating that with a lot of peers who don't have that foundation and understanding. And I think that kind of leads into like social media and that like separation of how you're having those conversations with people too. And the amount of information that our generation receives on the daily from social media about all of the things that are happening in the world that you must have an opinion on, you must have a ground on, you must be fully acknowledging and understanding and have the perfect right answer on. And I think all that kind of ties back together into just a jumble of where do I stand in all of this, and, you know, understanding and needing that grounding of the church in that.
Good. Guys, anything to add?
Yeah, I think that was like hammering the nail. Like, it's all in comfort. Everybody in today's society wants to be so comfortable, and you're constantly preached to on social media that, oh, you should accept everybody. Everybody's so comfortable that when you get into the church and you want to be able to hold them accountable, that it's almost like you're telling them something against everything that they're being fed into for hours and hours on end.
Yeah.
Especially with social media.
Yeah. Good. Good. Anything to add, or?
Yeah, I'll just add something about faith. by believing in Jesus you are saved. They are always looking to do something to earn their faith, you know, like what we talk about. So some of my Hindu friends during Hindu festivals, you know, they cook their bodies, walk long distances, walk on fire, just to earn their faith. And I think some people chase success, money, and that becomes their faith. You know, that's their belief that if they earn money, they're going to do well in life. And so they can even accept Jesus as a God, but they can't accept him as the only God through faith. And that just seems to be something just irrational. Now, how do I just believe in one God, have faith, and everything in my life is going to fall into place? Accept that.
Good. Good. So yeah, you have the different sense of what one culture, different cultures, so different challenges, but kind of around this idea of faith. How do you think? Now again, we're not talking specifically about Christ Church next week. We want to get a little bit into that, like how do we collectively live together? But as the church, like if you were going to, you know, as a panel of millennials, Gen Z. If you were going to advise the church, like what, how does the church minister in that context, you know, where the plausibility of faith is really questioned? What sort of advice would you give to church leaders? Just thoughts. It doesn't have to be perfect. Listen, we're just talking here.
I think just integrating them into the bigger body of the church and creating those opportunities of engagement where they are being poured into, but they are also serving, is very important to build that foundational relationship and human connection that we all want that brings you closer to that connection with the Father. So I think just encouraging commitment in younger people, and you know, younger people are typically at busy points in their lives. They're going to college, they're getting married, maybe they're starting families, but I think it's important to really be grasping them and pulling them in, not just into this is set up for you, this is for you, this is a Bible study, but come and help us serve and do this and be a part of the work here. You matter and you're a part of it.
Let me ask you a question. I love that. That's great. Who do you think is more afraid in that relational interaction? Do you think the young people are more afraid of engaging the older people, or do you think older people are more afraid of the younger people?
I think older people.
You think older people? How many are on team younger? How many are on team older? Yeah, I do think that that is, there is that sense of that. Like, what would you say to allay fears of the older generation? Go ahead, Caleb.
I think I've been to some bigger churches. You know, it's always like flashy engagement, you know, always big person.
Yeah, I think to kind of go off of that, having a relationship with anyone, you know, you ask them about themselves, you ask them about different parts of their life, you get to know them, you find something you relate with them over. And I think, you know, when you're approaching a young person, either in the church or outside of the church, getting to know them, spending time with them, I would probably wait until the third time you meet up with them to even bring up sort of the type of, if you identify any issues and you want to confront them on something in their life. Like, obviously, I think if they know that you're coming from a church, they're going to be wanting to ask any questions that they have sooner, and that's fine. But for you to kind of approach that topic, I would definitely wait until you had a little bit of relational history with the person. Yeah.
I'm also scared of talking to my generation. I think it's mostly a service thing, because when you talk to people that are my age, you know, you say the number 6'7", everybody starts dying laughing. I have no idea what that means either. But I agree. I think it's you know, maybe not the first or second thing you talk to, but the more you talk to us, the more you talk to the younger generation, kind of the deeper the conversations you can get and the more truth you can get. You just kind of got to get past that surface level. So there's no reason to be scared. Yeah. That's advice I have to take myself.
That's good. That's good. Yeah, and those are things I think maybe next week we'll talk about some practical ways that these things can happen. But so much of it is just, you know, insert yourself in a conversation that you see happening out in the lobby, or, you know, inviting people over for lunch. I do think that there is a genuine interest in these intergenerational relationships. And it's been a big strength of this church, and we want it to continue being a strength of this church. It just occurs to me, for those of you who like to approach things from a maybe an intellectual, or if I read a book, maybe I'll feel more confident. You know, David Brooks' book, How to Know a Person. I don't know how many of you have read that, but it's just really good. You know, just kind of talking about some of the basic relational stuff. It's got application across generations and just interpersonally. I think that can be really valuable for those of you who like to approach things that way. Anything else, we went down this road of intergenerational relationships and ways that the church can help welcome younger generation. Other things besides intergenerational relationships, what are some other things that are, you think, important for a church to be thinking about?
I think that, you know, there's going to be a big difference between someone representing Christ and someone representing themselves in the world. And just an example that sort of comes to mind is, like, you're in traffic and you get rear-ended, and you can have this thought process of, like, oh, I need to get this person's picture of their license, I need to get their insurance, I need to do this, this, and this, and this. Or you can sort of, before you leave your car, be like, oh, rear-ending someone is a really traumatic experience. Like, when you make a mistake, that information in your brain is unlovable. Like, you're probably in a pretty delicate state, and who knows what happened in your day that kind of led up to that. And so you exit your car as someone from the church, kind of checking in on, like, hey, are you okay? Like, and obviously gather the information that you need, but it's just a difference in how you're going to approach the issue. And I think that translates even when someone from a younger generation sort of realizes that they're making mistakes in their lives, either in sexual behavior or drug behavior or different things, where they're coming to someone in the older generation for wisdom. And I think a lot of people that I've met here do this really well, but sort of reminding in that situation, there's like two truths. There's a mistake made, and there's a loved person, but the person in that situation feels somewhat unloved because the mistake is unloved. And so reminding them of the truth of God's love in that time is really, really influential.
Any other things?
Yeah, I would just say I work with our youth group here at church, and I think I always have to catch myself making sure that I'm not, like, trying to bring myself down to their level. And I would say that I think our church does this well, but the church in general, like, you need to be making sure that you're not pulling yourself down to the Gen Zs, if that makes sense. I think it's more of a pulling up motion, and just in the way that you're interacting with them and having conversations, just to be making sure that your foundation is not changing because of the generation that you're speaking to and ministering to. That obviously is going to be different, but you're still pulling them up into the same core beliefs. So I think just keeping that in mind.
I think it's a mindset thing where, you know, I see a lot of things online where it talks about acceptance. And while I think that's important, I think the mindset should be acceptance with intent to bring people closer to Christ. And
I'm just going to add something really quick. I think I totally agree with that, that you can't change the truth, and the truth is what has always been, and that's the only thing that's sort of going to make someone feel better at the end of the day is to know the truth. So totally agree with what you guys just said.
Another question. One of the, we did a little survey and we were asking some questions for some of our millennials, Gen Z folks. And one of the questions that we had asked in that had to do with, you know, what are some of the biggest obstacles that people have with regards to the faith? And a big one for your generation, in which makes complete sense, is the sense of hypocrisy oftentimes that they see among the church, you know, older generations, religious leaders, scandals. I mean, you guys have grown up with how many scandals in the church. And so, you know, we actually hear, I remember when we were working with that group in Muskegon about planting a church, it was a very interesting group because none of them came from the PCA. But they all, like, one of their top things was, we want a church that is well-governed. You're like, wow, ecclesiology is the thing that is drawing them together. But it makes sense when you think about the world that we live in. So let me just, can you guys talk about how do you filter, like, the hypocrisy in the church? You know, disappointment that you may see in maybe prominent religious people or just folks that you share the pew with. And you're like, that guy is here every week, but I kind of know how they are in business, or I've been in a conversation with them. I wasn't that impressed. How do you guys filter that? I know that wasn't on the list, so you guys are getting a little improv here.
I think there can be levels to that. I think that it's important to focus. Like, when I leave my Bible study, I want to make it known that as much as I'm, you know, giving a message or walking through a passage in the Bible and talking about what to do and not to do with your life, that I'm also a sinner. So I think there's levels to that, to recognize that we're all sinners, and to be all sinners, but to also be in crisis, is kind of, or to be teaching about crisis is hypocritical in itself, just because that, in reality, we're all sinners, but there's also the level of, do they know? And so I think that's the important piece of, if do they know, do they not know that they're sinners, that they're being hypocritical, or are they just justifying themselves through the act of teaching, of preaching, of being in that group, that aspect?
Anybody else have anything to add to that?
I think for when I hear about scandals like that, it makes sense that in a broken world and fallen humans, there's going to be, you know, sin. And even, I don't think that there's anyone who's exempt from that happening in their lives and the possibility. So yeah, I think it's pretty easy to see that God is still perfect and God is still good, even if his people mess up. And there's really no difference between, you know, people who go to church and people who don't go to church, except for what's happening in your mind when you sit through sermons. And that does definitely bear fruit in people's lives. But I think that at the end of the day, we're the same in a lot of ways and have that same temptations to do what we want.
It's good. Yeah, I like that. I mean, what I'm hearing is, and maybe you can tell me if this is right, is that there is an ability to filter sort of the hypocrisy. There's a lot of people, you know, that will ostensibly be the reason why they say, well, I'm not going to go to church. That place is filled with hypocrites. But yet at the same time, there is some sense of like, hey, I probably belong in that same category. And you guys do have the ability to filter that. So that, I think that's encouraging. Can we talk a little bit about the genders and maybe the differences in genders? Some of the things that Lucas showed you last week, there's some indication that men are returning to faith at higher levels than women. I don't know if that is is surprising at all or not. I mean, it's complicated, right, as we talk about these things. Because we also see some of the same things with some of the political movements and conservatism and that type of thing. There, some of the thinking is that there's been a little bit of a backlash for men in particular over kind of the more kind of liberal wokeism that sort of was more hyper-feminist or dismissive of men in general, and that there is a little bit of a return or a resurgence among men, sort of finding their voice, taking their place. So there's lots of factors in all of these. Nonetheless, you know, people buying Bibles, people going to churches, we are seeing higher levels among men. Just for Caleb or Braylon, you know, is there anything that you're hearing amongst your friends or any sense of what is it like to be a young man in this culture?
Some of the things I hear from my friends, and for me too, I think one of the major things is guys seem to be looking for purpose. And I think when you're outside of the church, you know, with current society, you can find yourself lost, you know, without a sense of purpose. And again, with what you were saying, you know, there's sort of a graying between what does it mean to be a man in society. And so when you come to church, I think a lot of guys are looking for a way to serve the church. You know, they want to be part of a group where they can make change, make a difference, even better their own lives. So I think community is sort of the thing that's drawing men. Because I think outside you have a lot of groups. Maybe to do with, I've seen, sometimes I go to Schuler's, I've seen like a group of ladies, you know, crocheting together and things like that. I think for men you have lesser of those groups, and so they want to be part of a group of guys who are able to serve the society. I think the best way you do that is in church too. Hoping that they can be part of different groups that, where they could reach out to certain groups of people, you know, young, elderly. And so I think maybe that's one of the draws I see.
So Caleb is saying he's looking for a men's crocheting group. if anybody wants to, just kidding. No, that's good. Do you have anything to add, Braylon? What's that? Well, the question was, is there anything that you're observing, either in yourself or amongst your friends, that would indicate, you know, there is a particular hunger among young men?
I think, at least for me, like what I like about Christianity and the church is the growth that it comes to. And I mean, the guys in my group, you know, like, people saying, like, we're doers. Want to go do things and have that calling to go do. This is one of those things that drew me in, and I think that draws other young men in as well.
That's good. That's good. So, young women, you know, oftentimes we can. I don't know what your conception is. There was a big movement of literature about men moving away from church. Some of you remember that 20, 30 years ago, sort of the exodus. You remember the Promise Keepers conferences, you know, that were bringing people back. In some ways, I think some of the resurgence of men has been because of that emphasis, and that's been at least part of it. But there's always been an assumption that, you know, our women are really okay. But there's a growing sense in which our younger women especially are not okay. A lot of it has to do, or at least some of it has to do with the effects of social media. Jonathan Haidt, you know, and a bunch of these other folks have talked about, specifically for women, how it has had a really deleterious effect on psyche, the way they view themselves, the way they view the world, all of that. Freya India is another young woman who's had her own interesting faith journey. She's part of, you know, she would be part of a younger millennial, older Gen Z. She recently said this. She said, "It is young women who are really struggling. They are the least religious demographic amongst these young people. In my experience, they are the least hopeful. Young women do not have faith in themselves. They don't have faith in God. They don't have faith in relationships. They don't have faith in the opposite sex. There is a real hopelessness among our young women. The problem is that we have churches and Christians who are attracting young men, but kind of leaving young women because we think they're too far on the other side, but they are the ones who desperately need it." What do you guys think about that? You don't have to necessarily agree with it, but to what sense maybe do you feel like, yeah, young women need to be paid attention to?
Yeah, I think it's challenging because God's relationship with humans has been mainly through bringing up man to sort of rule and have dominion on the earth. And you see that in church leadership, and just as like a woman, you know, you don't have a place in church in the same way as a man does, in the way that a man can be called to serve God. And so I think it's sort of hard now with this generation where, you know, if you're believing as a woman, you're sort of planning on having your husband speak for the family, and you're having this role that was very traditional, but you're also growing up in this time of like, if I graduated high school with this idea of, oh, I'm just going to find a man to marry, I don't have to work, like I'm going to raise the kids, that would be very, very hard to do in today's society. As a woman, you are encouraged to get an education, have a career. It's almost hard to bypass that. And so then you're left with this sort of drive academically or professionally, and then coming into church, your talents have to fit into these categories that are ordained by God. And I think with the dialogue that happens in like the third wave feminism and all of that, it really, really messes with young women who haven't had that solid faith foundation growing up, because they can't really see the way to balance those two. And it almost, I think, based on my friends who didn't grow up with a religious background, it almost seems impossible for them to imagine how they would fit into a church, whereas a man who didn't grow up religious would be able to envision how to fit into a church much better.
That's really well said. Yeah, go ahead. Sarah, do you have anything you want to add?
Yeah, I mean, I think kind of on that same vein, I just think the world is loud for women. I'm thinking back to, I think it was two summers ago at this point, the Barbie movie. I'm going real Gen Z on you here. But, you know, there was that dialogue at the end of the movie that I think spoke to a lot of women and sort of created this movement of, I want to be a wife, but I can't be a wife. I have to be a career person. I can't be both. And I want to do this, but I want to do this. And I think the movie was calling out that in the modern world, the hypocrisy of that, and saying that we can't do both. We can't be leaders and also submit to your husband in the way that you're called to by the Father. You know, the world takes that and twists that. That means you're weak. You can't do that. You're not supposed to serve, all of those things. And so I think the world has gotten pretty loud on the black and whiteness. And I think a lot of women have felt that, even not in the church, just feeling like they can't do both and they can't do everything that the world is saying that they should do all at the same time. So I think, yeah, kind of like what Louise was saying, but yeah.
Good, good. All right. Couple of thoughts. First of all, can we thank these people for I really, really do. Thank you. We need more of this type of thing where we're sharing and listening. And so that's really what I want to encourage you with today is don't formulate your response right now to maybe some of the things that you've heard, but just sit with, you know, some of the things that you've heard and just really try to have listened. And think about, like, okay, we've got this younger generation. There are things that God is doing in their heart. They're pricking them in particular ways and moving them. You know, how might the Spirit be acting, asking us to cooperate with what the Spirit is already doing, and not respond, not, you know, not have all the answers, but to come into that space and to really work with one another. That's kind of where we're going. There are other questions that I think that I would have loved to ask. You know, one of the things that we see is that, you know, I mentioned it's not necessarily a return to what we might call an evangelical Christian faith. There are all kinds of places along the way, Wiccan, spirituality, all sorts of different things. Big movement towards Catholicism and Eastern Orthodoxy is a part of that. I think even that video that Lucas showed last week, you know, kind of highlighted a Catholic church. And some of our young people have, you know, kind of experienced some of that same journey. It's another great thing to think about, like, what is it about these really traditional, dogmatic, you know, religions like Catholicism or Orthodoxy that is attracting young people? How do we process that? As people would say, you know, there may be some gospel in the Catholic Church. I've had friends over the years that have been Catholic, and I think they really knew Jesus. You know, they say the Apostles' Creed. You know, there is that. We are actually break off from the continuing Catholic Church. But there are really significant and really important differences and practicing Catholicism or, you know, even Orthodoxy to whatever degree. Like, there are some real dangers with that. So, you know, how do we think about that? How do we process that? There's lots of these conversations that we can and should be having with each other and making sure that we're thinking about these things. So I hope that you are encouraged today just to, you know, begin to have these conversations, and we'll do our best to keep listening. So next week, we're going to have a third week, and we'll start saying, okay, what can we do? What are some ways that we can really come together? So thank you again. Let me pray for us as we go out. Lord, we are grateful for our time together. We're grateful for this church that you are building. It's your church. It's a church of old and young, of women and men. It's a church of people who are struggling in different ways, ways that we are being met by your Spirit. We are grateful for that. We pray that you would continue to help us, continue to lead and guide us as we go. As we go pick up our kids now from Sunday school, pray that that would be a joyous reunion and we would continue throughout the day talking about the things, wondering at the things that you are doing in our lives. We pray this all in Jesus' name. Amen.